Good morning. Brother Brian has asked us to read from Psalms. Psalms chapter 122. Psalms 122, starting at verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. For pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Verse 1 talks about being glad when they said, Let's go into the house of the Lord. I think we need to be thankful for the freedoms that we still have today to go into God's house and worship as we can. And let's pray that we can continue to do that in the future. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
Welcome each one of you and greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we start the sermon of the morning, I thought I might just make a comment about prayer meeting. It's been a number of weeks now, but a number of Sundays ago, Brother Ray brought a message from his heart, and he sees our lack of attendance in prayer meeting as a problem in this congregation. And last time they had prayer meeting, I was sitting in the rocking chair, and I really didn't feel like going. Finally, I got myself together and got my bath and got dressed. And there I sat and I told Martha, there's a lot of things I'd rather do tonight than go to prayer meeting. But I went. I wasn't happy that I was going. I wasn't glad when I was coming into the house of the Lord. But I left glad that I went. I'd like to challenge you. Prayer meeting's Wednesday evening. When you're in the shop and you just have a few things you'd like to finish up and you put it off and say, well, I'll put prayer meeting off for another week, I'd ask you to reconsider that. When you're sitting in your rocking chair, your easy chair, like I was last time, and you think, I don't feel like going, I ask you to reconsider that. Our shepherd is directing us to consider attending prayer meeting. Won't you come to prayer meeting this week? The title for this morning's sermon is The Glorious Church. The Glorious Church. Psalm 122 I had read for the exact reason Brother Matt pointed out was the first verse. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Is that your testimony this morning? Are you glad to be here? Are you glad to come into the house of the Lord? When the doors of this building are open, are you glad to come? Is the church precious to you? Is it valuable? Do you love it? Do you appreciate it? Is it glorious? Is it glorious? I've been thinking on this sermon off and on for probably a few years, and it's changed, and I've picked it up and I've laid it down. The titles have changed. But recently I had opportunity to study Ephesians 5 that speaks about the church being the bride of Christ. And I was challenged again on my view of the church. Does your view of the church align with God's? Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Do you appreciate the church? Listen to what God says in Ephesians 5 about the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Perhaps a brief definition of what is church would be helpful here. We all know that the church is in the building. You've been taught that from a young age. The church are people. The church are people that are called out from the world, a called out, a separated people, believers that are called out. And there's many comments we could make about that. These called out ones have a purpose, and the purpose is to be God's people. These called out ones, the church, also have the responsibility of upholding the truth, the word of God, have the responsibility of being obedient to the truth. And so you would see very quickly that not all assemblies are churches. The true church is called out believers that love their Lord Jesus Christ. They're separated unto God. They uphold the truth of God's word, and they make application and strive to obey God's word. That's what the church is. The church in the New Testament we see it in three different ways. It speaks of the church of all time and all places down through the ages, and the thousands and thousands that are part of it, both living and dead. And that's a proper use of the word church. It's also described as a church worldwide, every nation, every tongue that's alive today on the globe is part of the church, and that's a proper use of the word. But by far the most common use of church in the New Testament is the local church, the local assembly of believers, and we see it, the Church of Galatia, the Church of Thyatira, the Church of Thessalonica, Church at Ephesus, and the Church of Pleasant Hill. You see, in Ephesians 5, the church is called glorious. Do you think it is? I ask you this morning, do you think the church at Pleasant Hill is glorious now? That this assembly of believers is glorious now? We read in Ephesians 5 that was read, I think it does speak of a time in the future where the church will be perfect, holy, spotless. But is the church glorious now? Is it glorious now? Is the question that I had. Glorious means held in high esteem, an honored position, an exalted status. Does this describe the church now? Does it describe the church at Pleasant Hill now? Is the church of Christ glorious now? I believe it is. I believe it is. Yes, we have sins. Yes, we make mistakes and have problems. Yes, we fail and fall short at times, but the church of God is glorious today. And sometimes we need reminded of it. Sometimes we find ourselves complaining about the church. Sometimes we find ourselves fault-finding in the church, focusing on what's wrong, and sometimes the church doesn't seem to us very glorious at all, does it? But I tell you this morning that the church is glorious now. The church is honorable. The church is exalted. The church is held up now. And so my goal this morning is in two parts. First, there are many people that worship here that aren't members in this local church. My goal for you this morning is not to push you into membership, but I hope to be able to show you what you're missing out on by not being a member of a local church, what you're forfeiting. If you recall, Martha and I worshiped here for quite a while before we were members. In fact, I don't know if you remember, but both Elizabeth and Charles were members before Martha and I were. During that time, we were loved and we were supported by you. We were built up in the faith. We were welcomed to your services. We were welcomed in your home. From day one, we were made to feel loved, and I'll always be grateful for you for that. We were given time to allow the Spirit to work. And I hope those of you who are worshiping with us this morning that aren't members feel that same love. I hope you're experiencing the same thing that Martha and I did when you come here. But at the same time, I want you to know that it's clear from Scripture that believers are meant to be part of a local body of Christ. And I trust as we examine the glorious church this morning, you'll consider membership. Secondly, to the members here, my goal for you this morning is that you would be encouraged, that you would be reminded just how glorious the church is. I hope to prompt you to an attitude of thoughtfulness, an attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of appreciation that you are part of the glorious church. So what makes a church glorious today? One reason the church is glorious today is because it's a place chosen by God where His truth is protected, upheld, and proclaimed. Think of that. God chooses a church as a place where His truth is upheld. People today all over the world are looking for truth. There are so many ideas, so many opinions. Do you ever find yourself saying, if I only knew what to believe, if I only knew the truth? Brothers and sisters, you can know the truth. You can know the truth. And you can know it by reading God's Word. And God's word is upheld within the church of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here Paul writes to Timothy, beginning at verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then he goes on to describe the church of the living God as the pillar and the ground of truth. That sounds glorious to me. The church of God is the foundation of truth. It's a place where truth can be found. The church of God is a pillar of truth. A pillar means it holds it up for all to see. That's what the church is. And down through the ages, the true church upheld, preserved, and proclaimed the truth of God's word. That's why in Matthew 5, our Lord says, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. The church is meant to be the place where truth is held high, the place where truth is upheld, and it would be a beacon for anyone seeking the truth. They know where to go, where they can find it. The church is meant to be a sanctuary, a keeper of the truth. And how we need places like that today where people can go and hear the truth and find the truth. And brothers and sisters, that sounds like a glorious place to me. The church is a place chosen by God to uphold the truth. Why is the church glorious today? Because it's the body of Christ. Because it's the body of Christ. Turn to that familiar portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. For the body is not one member, but many. Let that sink in to you this morning. The church and Jesus Christ are one. The church is part of the body of Christ. The church and Jesus Christ are inseparable. They're not different parts, they're one. They're one. They're just not connected. They're one. And that thought is glorious to me. That's illustrated, and it's a part of Scripture I've never picked up on until now. And I want you to think about it. Remember the account of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Get that in your head. The sun shone brightly, and there was light all around him. And what did Jesus say to Paul? He was Saul then. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? He says, me. Jesus Christ asked Paul why he persecuted him. Who did Paul persecute? The church? Stephen? The saints? But Jesus asked him, why did he persecute him? Do you see where it shows that the church, the body of Christ, and Jesus are one? When Saul persecuted the church, Jesus said, you persecuted me. One body with Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's glorious. In the same way, we are one with one another. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. There should be no individualism in the church. No private agendas. No private purposes. No independence. It's a big problem in many churches today. Independence. We're one body. Yes, we have many functions. We have many different gifts. But we have one goal. And we have one purpose. And that's to follow our head, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our head. Colossians 1:15 says, and he is above all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church who is the beginning and the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is our head. I tell you, many problems in the church and in the home would be reconciled if we would submit to the obedience of our head, Jesus Christ. In that glorious body of the church, each member is valued and strengthened and perfected. In the church, leadership is established. In the church, you found accountability and discipline. In the church, there are ordinances and command that God asks us to carry out. In the church, burdens are shared and victories and gains are rejoiced over. It's in the church And nowhere else in the world can we find those sort of things. I asked you to consider this morning the phrase, one another. A number, might be over a year now, Martha and I were part of a Bible study on called the One Another's of Scripture. You know that phrase, one another, occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. 59 of those times are a direct command. You're to do something. Here are some of them this morning. The one another passages of Scripture. Love one another, commanded at least 17 times. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Be like-minded towards one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love to one another. Be kind and compassionate one to the other. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Bear with one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Stir up one another to love and good works. Pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. And it's just a small list. Where else in the world would you go? What other place could you go and experience that sort of thing? Brothers and sisters, God has designed the church, the body of Christ, where each member can be valued. Each member has a valuable part, and each one functions under its head, Jesus Christ. We act and we move and we function as one, and it's glorious now. It's glorious now. The church is the body of Christ. Why is the church glorious now? It's because it's the place where God dwells. I want you to think about that. It's the place where God dwells. We know that God is omnipresent. We understand that. He's everywhere at all times. But in a special way, he dwells in his church. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In verse 8, God is speaking to the individual. He says, "You are saved through faith." But then notice in verse 10, it changes to we. We are the workmanship. The church, as well as the individual, is his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Then go down to verse 20. And it says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." And verse 22 says, "In whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Here we see the church as a building. We see the church as a temple, and it's a glorious structure. Its foundations are the prophets and the apostles. Its cornerstone, its stability, its permanence, its cohesion is Jesus Christ, and its walls are built up by her members. The saints, the members of the church, are the vital part as they put together and piece together the wall. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The church is a temple, and its members are not only the buildings, the walls, the living stones, but they serve as priests, and they offer sacrifices and worship to their God. And who did the scripture say was in the midst of the church? God himself. God himself. Can you believe it? This morning, as we join together in worship, God, the one true and living God, makes his habitation in the church. And it's not only God the Father. We're told in Scripture that Jesus Christ is here. Where two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus promised he'll be there in the midst. In Revelation, we see Jesus Christ walking amongst the churches. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is here this morning in our midst. 1 Corinthians 12 says, By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, for all have made to drink of that one Spirit. Do you see the church, the called out one, the assembling of the saints, here in the midst of us is God in its fullness. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is here. God is in his church this morning. And that sounds very glorious to me. How is the church glorious? The fourth reason is because it's a place where his saints assemble to worship. We all know that we should and we could worship at all times and every place. Yet it's God's design for the saints to gather together as his church to worship him. Seems like over the course of this virus, we heard Hebrews 10 quoted more than any other verse in Scripture. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And it's true. The church in corporate worship is a place where God is exalted, God is honored, God is proclaimed sovereign ruler and king. And our gathering this morning is indeed glorious. I know I've read this portion of scripture to you before, but it's one that's often in my mind as I sit here on a Sunday morning and prepare my heart for worship. This portion of scripture goes through my mind. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you are not common to the mount that might not be touched, and that burned with fire, nor did blackness and darkness and tempt us, and the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch that mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. That describes Old Testament worship. And it goes on then to talk about where we are today. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion. You are come to the city of the living God. You are come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And in that place, Scripture tells us, there is an innumerable company of angels. You have come to the general assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn. You have come to a place where God, the judge of all, is, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You see, when the saints are gathered in worship, it's not just us. We worship with all believers. We worship with angels. We worship with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our midst. Doesn't that thrill your soul this morning? When you gather to worship, it is a glorious thing. It's glorious now. The corporate worship of the church. What makes the church glorious now is that the church is loved by God. The church is the apple of God's eye, Scripture tells us. From the beginning, it was God's plan not only to draw individuals to himself, but a people. God's desire was to draw a people, an assembly, a church. In the Old Testament, he desired to draw the nation Israel. In the New Testament, believers from every tongue and every nation and every tribe are called to be the people of God. They're grafted in to the family. Once we were exiles, but now a loving God has called us to himself. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 describes our exalted status and how much God loves us. But ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And you are called into his marvelous light, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. At which times past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God loves his church. God calls us out. God loves his church, and it's evident for the great price he has paid. You see, God sent his son to redeem not only individuals, but to redeem his church. Acts 20. God was speaking to leaders of the church then. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." God loves the church so much that he paid the ultimate price for it. God also protects his church. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 16, he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it." The church endures. Every other organization, every other nation, every other business will eventually fade. But the church of Jesus Christ goes on. Through wars and persecution, the church goes on. Through changing governments and leaders, the church goes on. And God preserves his church. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This text is often familiar to you. And it's often read, but I want you to read it this morning, thinking of the church. Thinking of the church. Psalm 46. Our God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be trembled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That's the church. That's the church. And it sounds glorious to me. Though everything else in the world can fail, the church goes on because it's protected by God. We find that the church goes on and is one day perfected. It goes on after the world ends. It goes on for eternity. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that's the church, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. You see, brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ is glorious today. Yes, there's coming a day we'll be more glorious, if that is a word, when we're perfect, when we're joined together with our groom, Jesus Christ. But it is glorious today. Won't you thank God this morning for being part of the glorious church? Won't you make every effort to be part of the glorious church? The Church of Jesus Christ is indeed glorious now. May God bless you as you go along your week.
Our hymn book's full of songs that speak about the glory of the church, but one that stands out to me is For Christ in the Church, Let Our Voices Ring. Let us honor the name of our own blessed King. Let us work with a will in the strength of youth and loyally stand for the kingdom of truth. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.